This message entitled The Victory of Thanksgiving was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on October 2nd, 2022 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is Acts 7, 29-36.
I think we'll do something different here today with the reading of this scripture. There is something right before it happens that I think is important to mention, because then the next section, says that in light of this thing that you just heard, well, if you didn't hear it, or if you don't remember it from last week, then, you're going to be at a bit of a loss. So, Jim, I will ask you if you will go ahead and come on up here and be ready with, from verse 29, this is Acts 7, verse 29 to 36, okay, 29 to 36. But while you're coming up, I'll just share briefly what is going on just before this. If you'll remember, specifically states what's going on with Egypt and how Pharaoh's daughter did take in Moses and raised him up, which was important, by the way. That would be crucial. If Moses is going to be a deliverer someday, he's going to have to know the culture. He's going to have to know Pharaoh. He's going to have to know how things are done. And who do you talk to, and how do you work this out? And God does it. Amen? God did it. Put him right in Pharaoh's house to grow up there. How do you do that? How do you do that? Well, you set the little baby in a little basket, and you send him down the Nile River. And Pharaoh's daughter gets her hands on it and goes, I think I'm going to raise this kid. That's how you do it. And that's how God did it. Amen? Okay? And then there's the mentioning of this fight, in a sense, that Moses had with the Egyptian. Verse 26 says, and the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove. He's trying to get people to realize that he's the logical choice for being the deliverer. Moses is trying to do that. Okay? And would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, ye are brethren. Why do ye wrong one to another? Why this fighting? Why this arguing? And then in verse 27 it says, but he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away. There's that casting away. There's that throwing outside of the bounds, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Okay? And then they said to Moses, will you kill me? He said, will you kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? So Moses finds out it wasn't in secret. Somebody did see him kill this Egyptian. And now Moses is like, I think maybe I better get out of here. Right? He thought he was going to be delivered. But he thought so in his own thinking. And he thought so in his own mind. And he thought so in his own timing. But it was not God's timing. Amen? Okay, Jim, if you'll come up and share then, and this will flow now. This will flow. Verse 29 through 36. Praise God.
Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and he drew near to behold it. The voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and I am coming down to deliver them, and now come, I will send thee into Egypt. Then Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel, which appeared unto him in the bush. He brought them out after that he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years.
Glory to God. The victory of thanksgiving. I might change that title. I don't want anybody to think we're talking about Thanksgiving Day. We're too early for that. Okay? But a thankful heart and a thankful spirit is really what we're talking about. All right. See how that then flowed? There's something going on in Egypt. And Moses sees he's going to get in trouble for this thing. And so he gets out of there. He runs off to Midian, becomes a stranger in the land of Midian. He meets Zipporah. He has two kids. And then when 40 years were expired, when he became 40 years old, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. In a bush. Crucial. Crucial that Moses would see this. Praise God. A lot of people seem to be pretty satisfied with partial obedience. Some people call it half-hearted devotion. It diminishes the effectiveness of any Christian's life. It also weakens his or her witness to the world. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you, dear God, for your mercy here today, for your love, Lord. Direct us, dear God, to see what Stephen's talking about here. We've been talking about Stephen for a few weeks now. We've been seeing the various things that he wants us to see, and that he's talking about movement. He's talking about going forward. Hallelujah, and coming into a new life, leaving the old life and coming into a new one, praise God. And that is something we all need to not only see, but we also need to experience. So Lord, touch our hearts here today and give us the victory of a very thankful spirit, a very thankful heart. Hallelujah. Amen. There is a fella in the Bible by the name of Amaziah. Now, he was a young man who became king in Israel. And the Bible says that he did that which was right in God's eyes. But it qualifies it. It makes it clear, not with the whole heart. He did what was right. He did some obedient things, but not all the way. He was committed, but not totally. He was interested, but not sold out. And I suppose you could even say that he was thankful, but not thankful enough. Glory to God. King Amaziah led the nation of Israel into battle against the Edomites. But his divided loyalty became evident when he brought all of the household gods of the Edomites home with him as spoils of war. He's not trying to do a bad thing. He thought this was a good thing. He brings all the gods that they had, and he brings it back home. I don't know. What's he going to do? Set it on his mantle? Is he going to set it out in the yard, down in the garden, and make a display out of it? I don't know what he's going to do. Okay, he just wasn't supposed to do that. Now, following his example, and after all, remember, he was king. It's expected that you follow the king. Do what the king says. Okay, he was king after all. The people began to worship these other gods along with their own Yahweh. Okay, Jehovah, sometimes he's called. Okay, God. God isn't God's name. God is who he is. Yahweh is his name. Okay? There's a difference. He may have won the victory in the battlefield, but he lost to the Edomites in his mind and in his heart. He conquered their army, yes, that's true, but their little gods conquered his heart. So how'd this happen? How in the world? There's an old Chinese proverb that says, enemies trade vices. Enemies trade vices. When we do battle with the world, but it's in our own strength, remember, this king was not doing everything in God's strength, in God's power, okay? He did some things, but he didn't go all the way with God. All right. It's amazing what can stick to you. It's almost like duct tape, you know? Anybody know how duct tape sticks? It's sticky. Can I just say that? Is that enough? You put it on you and, you know, it's not easy. Okay? It's amazing what can stick to us if you try to stick anything. Pastor Young, down in Kentucky, I believe he is. He says it's amazing how we can get messed up on these things. So he's got a little placard on his desk, a little sign, okay? Not with his name on it. You know how a lot of people have a placard with their name on it so everybody knows who they are, you know, in the company. No, he's got a placard that's turned around. It's facing him. So he can read it every day. Beware the habits learned in controversy. Beware the habits learned in controversy. When we fight a monster, and make no mistake about it, sin is indeed a monster. We can sometimes become monster-like ourselves if we are not careful to move forward. A lot of people are just so willing to take two steps back just to get away. And then maybe they'll end up gaining one step, but then they go two steps back again. You're not going to get there that way. Amen? You've got to go two steps forward. Okay? The whole idea is to move forward. That's what this whole chapter is about. Abraham, get out of your kindred's land. Get out of your father's land. Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I shall show thee. There is the very first thing that Stephen mentions is with Abraham, the father of nations, the father of the people of Israel, you might as well say. Okay? To move forward, not backwards. And thereby to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what all those chapters led up to. In Acts chapter 2, it said clearly that the disciples were, you know, because the Holy Spirit was coming, it was going to fill the people of God. And the disciples were filled with the Spirit of God. And then several other times, and we already talked about them. We already mentioned all the places where it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then came two people. Remember chapter 5? The Ananias and Sapphira, they didn't want to be filled with the Spirit. Instead, they lied to the Spirit about what they had done, and down they went. And we were hoping at that time that it wasn't going to be, you know, down the next ones go and down the next ones go. No, and it didn't either. There were other people that would come along, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Then we get to Stephen in Acts chapter 7, and he puts it a different way. It's the same thing, but he puts it a different way. Forward, out of the old place and into a new place. That's Stephen's way of putting it. Okay? And of course, Stephen is the one, or the Holy Spirit is the one who is inspiring all of this. So guess what? It's the Holy Spirit. Amen? Filled with the Holy Ghost. All right. Slowly, almost imperceptibly, we can assume the religion of our enemy, the thinking, the ideas of our enemy if we're not careful. We can fight in the name of God and then bring home the same idols like he did. He brought, you know, he found them all over the place. Like I said, I don't know what he's going to do with them all. Is he going to, you know, paint them up or something, you know, and put them on his mantle or on his hearth? Or is he going to have them out in the garden, you know, like the little gnomes, you know, with the pointy hats and, you know, all that? Is that what he's going to do? I don't know. The enemy loved those gods, though. And now you go and conquer this enemy, and then you take his gods. It doesn't make any sense. Beware of the habits learned in controversy. Now, as you know, we've been making our way through the book of Acts. We're in chapter 7 now. And it is, chapter 7 is the defense of Stephen. Now, I say defense because, well, it turns out that Stephen has a lot of people against him. The religious leaders don't like Jesus. They don't like Jesus' followers. They wanted to kill the disciples too, and they're not so swift on this guy either. Okay? They want him dead. They want him dead. So he basically asks, "You mind if I say a few words before you kill me?" It's basically, you know, what it comes down to. It's a defense, his own defense of himself. Okay? And I don't mean that negatively. I mean that spiritually. He hearkens back to the Old Testament. That's why this all sounds very Old Testamentish. Because it's God's story of Israel and how he got them out of Abraham's old land, up from Iraq and Iran and all of that, and got them down to Canaan eventually. Out of one land into another. Now you remember that Abraham, he didn't listen very carefully at first. So he travels to a not a far away city, and he stays there for a while until somebody in the family dies. And then he realizes he should have gone the whole way. He should have gone the whole way. So he gets up again and travels. And I mean, you know, this is traveling. You know, the road is never like this. And so he gets over to Canaan. Praise God. And so when we read chapter 7, it is the story of God dealing with his people, Israel, all right? But I call it the Reader's Digest condensed version. Now, the reason I say that is because, quite frankly, it's not near the detail that you can get if you go elsewhere. If you go back to Genesis and Exodus and so forth and read it there, there's a lot more to it, a lot of detail. Stephen is only getting the main points across. And there's a reason for that. He doesn't have much time. Seriously, he doesn't have much time. He knows that the stones are going to be flying soon. So he gives them what he knows he can give them in a condensed sort of way. He reveals God's purposeful and intentional dealings with his own people. One thing that we have noticed is the emphasis of certain steps taken. Okay? First, to come out of the old life is a generality. Let's just say it. Come out of the old life. Come out of the self life. Come out of your own understanding. Okay? Secondly, enter into a glorious new one. And you're not going to be able to get into the new one if you're holding on to the old. It won't fit. It won't fit. And he knows that. Now, I'll give you just one example, and then we'll go to where we want to go, because we already dug into this. But I'll go back to the beginning in Acts chapter 7, verse 3. Look what it says. And God said to him, talking to Abraham, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I will show thee." Okay? Now, do you see it? First, there's a moving out of the old self-life. And secondly, a moving into the life of God. That's what's going on. And that's clear. That's the very first example that Stephen gives from the history of the people of Israel. It's Abraham. And lo and behold, he's got a bunch more. I told you before, I have these all marked in my Bible, all the way through Acts chapter 7. And they're all marked in orange. All the places where Stephen's talking about moving forward and out of the old land and into the new one. It's here, it's here, it's here, it's here. And it's on the next page too. Praise the Lord. God's got a purpose. Praise God. Amen. Now this is a theme throughout the chapter. It's what is the main thing going on in this chapter. But it's also for today. We talked about this, I think it was a Friday night. It came up, you know. It's not just looking back at history. It's not just looking back at Israel and see what God did with them. It's for us. In fact, the Bible even says this was written for our sakes. Amen? So we're going to focus on, right now, we're going to focus on verses 29 to 36. Okay? We already looked at stuff before that, so I can't backtrack. I'll never get to the new stuff. I got to go to 29. How thankful we must be for the call of God beyond the partial obedience that so many seem to think is enough. And then go the whole way for the Lord. It is in this constant forward movement that we are less likely to get all bogged down in the habits that what? That we learn where? In times of controversy. As I mentioned at the very outset, Amaziah didn't get it. But in these days of a new covenant, certainly God's people today ought to get it. And clearly, what is that? Well, in the first few chapters of Acts, we saw clearly, filled with the Holy Ghost. Why is that? Because that makes you empowered by the new life of the Spirit to truly live for God. Or as I like to say, the power of God to live for God. Amen? Okay. All right, so let's go ahead and move. Remember, that's the whole idea of this chapter. Move along. Move into the story that we want to have before us here today. Look at verse 29. It reveals that Moses came to know that he was going to be pursued for the death of that Egyptian. He knew he was going to be in trouble. Okay? It says in verse 29 and 30, it says, "Then fled Moses at this saying," knowing he was going to get in trouble here, okay, "and was a stranger in the land of Midian." Okay? You want to read more detail about it? You go back to Genesis and Exodus and you'll find it. And the story is got more detail to it. Okay? But right now we're just hitting the highlights, I guess. So Moses fled, and he was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. He met this girl, her name was Zipporah, and they had children, these two sons, and praise God. Now, when 40 years were expired, when he got to be about 40 years old, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in the flame of fire in a bush. He sees this tree, this bush, burning. And elsewhere in the scripture, I told you there's more detail. Elsewhere in the scripture, it makes it clear it's not consumed. You know, you take an old Christmas tree, it's been around for a while, right? I'm talking about a live one or a dead one. And you set it on fire and it goes whoosh. And then what? Whoosh. Right? Done. Gone. All right? And that's, you know, it's consumed. It's consumed. It goes to ashes after that if you keep it going. Okay? But this wasn't going to ashes. This was just burning. We're told that this bush is miraculously burning, and yet it's not being consumed. We don't find that here, but it's in the whole story. Okay? Now that was God's doing. maybe the Lord would need some time to get his point across, so he didn't let the bush just go up in flames. Maybe he was going to take more time with Moses. Okay, so what am I talking about? Well, let's take a look. Look at 31 to 34, okay? When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, okay? What in the world is going on here? This bush on fire. And yet, it's not being consumed. It's still burning. See, God was going to use that to deal with his heart. He noticed it right away. It's not falling apart. The branches are not falling down. The needles are not going away, or leaves, or whatever it is. Okay? And as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And then Moses, it says here, trembled, shook, and durst not behold. I picture him putting his arm up and going like, you know, it's kind of hard for me to watch this. You know, I see what this is, but, and he's trembling at the same time, shaking. Durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. Now, then something very interesting happens. It then says, I have seen, comma, I have seen. And it goes on to say, the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt. So this is God speaking at this point. But he says, I have seen the affliction. What's he, stuttering? You know, is he just being redundant? You know, I have seen the affliction of my people. I think it's interesting that Moses repeats that phrase, I have seen. Right there. No, doesn't seem to be any reason for it. Except, if you know God, there's always a reason for it. Amen? Because we're talking the word of God here. There's a reason for it. I don't think you can miss the emphasis that he is placing on the importance of this vision. I have seen. All right? And this is God saying, I have seen the affliction of my people. So don't even think about saying, God, you haven't seen the affliction of your people. And God says, I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt. It is in heartfelt recognition of the need of the people that God manifests what the people need. There's something that the people need. And that, my friends, is salvation. Moses needs Jesus. Moses needs God. Zipporah needs God. The two boys, they need the God of their family. Of the world, salvation. It is here that I think the story changes from the exact details. Now watch how this happens. This is kind of cool. Watch this. It comes away from what is said, okay? It comes away from what happened and what is said and switches to why. Why it is said and why it happened. Watch this. I'll show you what I'm talking about. Next verse says, this Moses whom they refused, the people of Egypt, the other Israelites that were in this thing that Moses was trying to get going. He's trying to show everybody, hey, I'm Moses. You know, God has sent me. I'm going to be this deliverer. I'm going to help you with this whole thing. Okay? And they said, they refused him, and they said, "Who made you ruler and judge?" Now watch, watch carefully. "The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush." Moses was sent to deliver. Moses was sent to judge. Moses was sent to get the people out. But not yet. Not yet. Did you notice the timing isn't right? Not yet. There's something I got to do in Moses' heart. Amen? There's something I got to do. I got to fill him. I got to fill this guy with my Holy Spirit. Okay? He's not done with him yet. He's just getting started. It wasn't time for him to go and deliver anybody. If it had been, they could have got delivered right then. But God's got a timing. Do you remember the message when we sent this out as a newsletter a few weeks ago? It said, "Timing, timing, timing." That was the name of the newsletter. It's so true. God's got his timing. God knows when he wants something to happen. And it's not always in our timing. Because we think, deliverer, I'll go to Egypt and I'll get these guys out. Here I go. And then he can't go. And then he can't do it. Because why? Because it wasn't God's time. Okay? You see, before Moses moved out of Egypt and into the land of Midian, he thought that surely the other Israelites would get it. They would figure that he would take care of the deliverance himself, that he was sent by God to deliver them. He thought for sure that's what they were, certainly they know that. But they didn't. Okay? They didn't. Why? Because it was God's mercy. It was his mercy. He was moving forward in his own strength. Moses was. Moving forward in his own strength. I'll be the judge. I'll be the deliverer. I'll get the people set free. Okay, that's what he thought. That's what he thought was going to happen. Okay? But it was in his own strength. And that was the land that needed to be vacated. The land of your own strength, the land of your own understanding, that's what you got to come out of. And Moses wasn't out of it yet. Instead, God did intend for him to be the deliverer, but he intended him to deliver in divine strength and power, not in his own. Back in Egypt, the Israelites asked, "Who made Moses to be the ruler and the judge?" And the answer was, "God did, but not yet. He's got to go back to Midian." Okay? He's got to go back to Midian. He's got to have a family. It would be 40 years later when Moses learned to lead, after he had learned to lead a bunch of wayward sheep. That's when Moses would get it. That's when Moses would know what he's supposed to really do. When he's trying to lead these sheep, remember Zipporah and her family, they were sheep people, okay? They had flocks and so forth. And so Moses goes and marries Zipporah, and so he becomes part of the family and part of the family business, and so he's there to help with the sheep. He's there to help lead the sheep, and sheep can be wayward. People can too. He would learn how to lead a bunch of wayward sheep, and he finally would be in a position to lead the people of Israel, especially a wayward people. God was not in the mood for shortcuts. See, that's what it would have been. It would have been God taking a shortcut. And God doesn't take shortcuts. He oftentimes takes the long cuts. And we go, oh God, please, let's put this in a shortcut. And God says, no, you need the long cut. Okay? If it took 40 years, it'll take 40 years. And once out of the bondage of Egypt, God's people embarked on a trip that should have only taken them basically a few days to get over to the land of Canaan. It wasn't long. It was just up out of Egypt and up into Canaan. It wasn't a big deal. But 40 years later, Israel was still wandering around the wilderness of Sinai. The final verse tells us and lays it out for us. And I think it's so crucial you see this verse. Watch this. This is verse 36. Look at this. He brought them out. Okay? Let's just take this piece by piece. Maybe that's the way to do it. Maybe that's the way Moses needed to do it. He brought them out. He brought the people of Israel out of Egypt. Okay? After that, he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt. Okay? Remember all the plagues? All the wonders, you know? The frogs. You pull back your bedspread and your bed's full of frogs. You open your oven to cook dinner and it's full of frogs. And every place is frogs, frogs, frogs. They all came out of the Nile River and they had frogs everywhere. It turns out that these plagues were related to the gods of Egypt. One of the gods of Egypt was frogs. Okay? One of the gods. There were others. Oh, they worshiped gnats. They worshiped hail. They worshiped the weather. They worshiped this. They worshiped that. All these things God used as plagues against Egypt. And by the way, many of them, if not all of them, were not plagues against Israel. Turns out that Israel was all gathered in the land of Goshen. And guess where this stuff didn't hit? Goshen. God was protecting his people. It's the Egyptians that had to go through all of this stuff. So he brought them out, but that was after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea. Remember that? They got up to the Red Sea and Moses lifts up his staff and the Red Sea splits and Israel goes across on dry ground. Praise God. On dry ground. That water's been there for a long, long time. That land would be wet. But he moves back the water and it's on dry ground. We're talking miraculous here. And so the people of Israel, they get across. And while they're just getting across, the people or the armies of Egypt head into it. They're going to go catch them. We'll bring them back. Pharaoh, don't you worry. We'll get them. And away they go. And they get out in the middle. And all of a sudden the water goes back to where it was. The people of Israel are safe on the other side. And the Egyptian army drowns. Okay? And then, this is step by step, people. Step by step. And then in the wilderness, 40 years. They didn't want to go into Canaan. They did. Oh, they believed the lies about it, that there's all these giants and there's all these, you know, it's going to be rough and it's going to be hard and we're going to have all kinds of problems. So they refused to go into the land. And that's when God said, okay, 40 years out here, all of you, until that first generation is dead and gone. And then I'll take the next generation into the promised land. So why did it take so long? It's because the people were insistent on being disobedient. Sometimes partially obedient at times. You know, half-hearted devotion, like I mentioned earlier, at best. And when we battle with the world in our own strength, it is pretty amazing what sticks to us. Right? What sticks to us? Beware the habits that are learned in the process of controversy. You see, they incorporated pagan gods into their worship. They had Yahweh, yeah, But they had all these other pagan gods. Stuff from Egypt, stuff from Edom, stuff from here, stuff from there. And made gods of their own invention, remember? Aaron, Moses' own brother, made that golden calf for them. And then lied about it. You ever notice that? He said, he just threw it in the fire and this is what came out. No, it didn't. He fashioned it. The Bible says he shaped it. He took a hammer to it and made the various pieces of gold look like a golden calf. He didn't just throw it in the fire and it came out looking like a golden calf. Aaron lied about it. They intermarried. They lost their hearts to other things. And each time they sinned, Moses interceded for them. And they renewed their covenant with God. But in the process, they abandoned their original sense of calling for a lazy syncretism, drifting further and further into disobedience. And instead of Canaan becoming their destination, Sinai basically became their home. I mean, all around the area there. They didn't make it up into the promised land, not that first generation. They lived between two worlds. They were out of Egypt, okay? All right. Oh, they weren't really out of Egypt. How many times did they say, we want to go back? We want to go back. At least we had food. At least we had this. At least we had that. We want to go back to Egypt. They weren't out of Egypt yet. And yet, in the promise, they weren't in the promised land either. That's for sure. An entire generation was lost during those wandering years, and many on the journey probably never even knew that they were traveling at all. Did it even feel like traveling for a lot of the people that didn't know what was going on? Dr. Bruce Wilkinson, he likens their course to our generations today. There was a generation whose relationship with God was vital, perhaps like our parents, or maybe you want to go back to our grandparents. You know how much they loved to go to church and they loved the Lord. And I mean, a lot of them did, okay? And then the next generation was only marginally committed. And then after that, openly rebellious. We're seeing that today. We're seeing that today. I do believe that we have seen this as these modern times are getting further and further away from God, further and further away from His truth. The further we get from a vital relationship with the living God, the more comfortable we become living between two worlds. Two worlds. We don't feel so much tension. We feel much more at ease. We believe what we want to believe, and not necessarily what God says to believe, and the Bible becomes less important, and just about anything goes. So it must be said, beware of a borrowed or inherited faith in God. You can't look back and say, well, I have the faith of my grandfather. That's not the point. You need your own faith. Everybody needs their own faith. I mean, your grandfather did. So will everybody else, you know? It must be your own faith. It must be informed by a firm trust in the Word of God as His Word to you. And you know it's been said, and you've heard this before, God has no grandchildren. That's true. He has no grandchildren. He's got lots of kids, but no grandchildren. You don't come into the family of faith by being related. And a lot of people look at life that way. You know, well, so-and-so in our family, they really love the Lord, so I guess I'll be okay. I'm sorry, that's not what this says. This wants everybody to have that life relationship. Praise God. Come out of the old life and come into a new. It's got to be more personal. The youngest Israelites of the Exodus never really knew, probably never really knew, that Canaan was their destination. Because they're spending all their time walking around the wilderness. Do they really understand? Why? God was present in the cloud. He was present in the pillar of fire. He was present in the manna. But for many, he was not personal. He was just God. He was just something to be followed. They had knowingly moved away from his purpose and his plan until their lives looked very much like the lives of those who never knew him at all. And that's tragic. How thankful we ought to be to find out that it was never God's thought or plan for us to live between two worlds like they did. That's not his plan. It's not his idea. No, we are to move out of the old one, right? And begin to reside in the new. That's what Stephen said over and over and over and over again. And we've been seeing it, and we're going to see more of it. Praise God. Yes, that is where the true victory is. By the way, that place of victory, is marked by a thankful spirit. That's how you know it. That's how you know what it is, because it's got a thankful spirit and not a fighting spirit. You know what I'm talking about? Like, well, I don't exactly believe that. And I don't exactly believe that. I don't know. You know, no. It's being thankful for what God says. And that is where the victory is. Amen. That's what it comes down to. Amen. Praise God. So there's more for us to see as we go, but that's as far as we'll come today. And let that become life within us. Amen. Father, I want to thank you for your mercy and grace here today. Help us, dear God, to have our focus on Jesus and Jesus alone. You are worthy to be praised. You are to be our everything, and we thank you for it, dear God. Hallelujah. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen and amen.